Can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus. I trust in you.
Greetings, saints. Thank you so much for joining us today. The Lord bless you, be with you, multiply His goodness towards you, grant you grace to repent, grant you grace to walk in His Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Well, we've been studying humility, and I thought I'd talk about a little bit about our example of humility. Since I can't be your example of humility, the Lord Jesus is our example of humility, is He not? But I want to read a couple of verses first. Isaiah 66:1 says, Thus saith the Lord, Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What manner of house will you build unto me? For what place shall be my rest? And verse 2 says, For all these things hath my hand made. And so all these things came to be, says the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word. Notice he was talking about building himself a house. And he was saying basically the same thing he has said in several places, that God doesn't dwell in houses made with hands. This is the house that God is building, verse 2 speaks of. But then he says, To this man will I look, to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and that trembleth at my word. That's the house of the Lord. Notice, he is speaking about the house that he has chosen. A man who is of a contrite spirit and trembleth at his word. Oh, praise God. Another verse. Psalm 138:6 says, For though the Lord is high, yet he hath respect to the lowly. But the haughty he knoweth from afar. The Lord is high, but he has respect to the lowly. You know, even though God is great, and He rules over all, and He is to be revered and bowed down to, He respects the lowly. And as you know, in our last study, we discovered that grace was God's method to give us faith and power. And also, we saw in James 4:6, Wherefore the Scripture saith, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And we saw the blessings of God is poured out upon the people who will humble themselves, right? Verse 10 is, Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall exalt you. And as you know, our Lord Jesus Christ is our example. He not only came to be our Savior, to deliver us from ourselves, from the devil, from the curse, but He's our example of humility. What is humility? We are commanded to walk in the steps of Jesus. 1 John 2:6 says, He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. So we see that what Jesus gave us was an example of life. I agree we haven't all come into that yet, but in portions. You know, but the more we study Him, the more we see what it is to be walking humbly before our God. And we know that we're to behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord and to be transformed into that same image from glory to glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18. So therefore, Jesus' walk should be our walk. We're coming to the time when God is going to fulfill that. I'm very assured of that in the Scripture, when God's going to restore everything that's been taken away from His people, as Joel prophesies. and that God is going to bring us back to walking in the power of the Spirit of God. You know, in Philippians chapter 2, another verse we read in our last study, I'm just going to read it briefly here, because it tells us in verse 5, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we're supposed to be thinking the same way he does, with the same ambitions, the same desires, the same humility. Who existing in the form of God counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptying himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. And are we not also to take up our cross and follow Jesus? We are to humble ourselves, becoming a servant, and taking up our cross and following Jesus. Wherefore also God highly exalted him and gave unto him the name which is above every name. And by the way, he gave us that name in baptism. In baptism, which represents death, burial, and resurrection, he gave us that name. But of course, as we enter into the manifestation of that death, burial, and resurrection, that name is manifested in us. The word name means nature, character, and authority. Of who? Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus is manifested in us. So as we have this mind which was in Christ, and we take up our cross to follow him, and we humble ourselves to become servants in this world, that name is manifested in us. That's the fruit that Jesus is asking for in the parable of the sower, the 30, 60, and 100 fold. The fruit of the manifestation of his name in us. His nature, his character, his authority. We behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. You know, God himself chose humble circumstances for his son. I mean, obviously Jesus could have come in all of his glory and manifested himself as the king that he is. But God wanted him to come in humble circumstances. And I want to look at Luke chapter 2, and let's start in verse 4. And Jesus also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea to the city of David. Which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, to enroll himself with Mary, who was betrothed to him, being great with child. And it came to pass, while they were there, that the days were fulfilled that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Isn't that interesting? God sent his only begotten son to earth to be the savior of mankind, the most important person who's ever been on this earth, and yet God sent him in these circumstances. Could God have supplied better circumstances to honor the great king? Of course he could, but it wasn't his plan. Because Jesus not only represents the Savior, he represents the body of Christ. He came here to give up his carnal life, his physical, fleshly life, in order to take up his spiritual, heavenly life. And he came to show us the way. He was called the way. He said, I am the way. And so far what we're seeing was he came in very humble circumstances, right? And continuously throughout Jesus' earthly work, he came in very humble circumstances. I'm going to read from verse 42 here, the same chapter. And when he was 12 years old, they went up after the custom of the feast, and when they had fulfilled the days, as they were returning, the boy Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and his parents knew it not, But supposing him to be in the company, they went a day's journey, and they sought for him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they returned to Jerusalem, seeking for him. And it came to pass, after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard were amazed at his understanding and his answers. No doubt, even at 12 years old, he had a lot to teach them, didn't he? He was a great teacher at 12 years old. But, you know, Jesus was subject to the moral laws at that time. He was subject to his parents. He was subject to people that were over him, just as also we should be. You know, we are commanded to be in subjection to those that have been given authority over us in the Scriptures, under the kings and under governments, and if we are servants to our masters, all through the Scriptures. And so was Jesus. Even the mighty Son of God had to humble himself to be submissive because of that body that he was dwelling in. That's the reason. You know, a lot of people think that because of we are sons of God, that we have special privileges. But because of this body that we dwell in, we've been given orders, and we've been given rules and regulations. Let me read the rest of this. Verse 48. And when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt thus with us? Behold, thy father and I sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Knew you not that I must be in my father's house? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and he was subject to them. And his mother kept these sayings in her heart. And Jesus advanced in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Favor there being grace. Because Jesus was humble, he received grace. He showed us how to overcome. Jesus was truly an overcomer. Now, people see Jesus as, well, of course, he's the Son of God. But he laid aside his omnipotence and came down as a spirit-filled man, the Son of God dwelling in him. And, of course, the Son of God dwells in us, you see. But he came down and left that omnipotence to be an example unto us and to show us the way. And, of course, he showed us that humility is the way. He was humble, and God blessed him, and he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. And I want to look at Luke chapter 9 and 57. You know, you would think that Jesus, being the great king that he was, he would have a wondrous palace and many servants and so on. And, of course, many preachers preach that kind of a Jesus who was rich it's very hard for us to see that in Scriptures, you know, very hard. But it's because of their doctrine and their own selfish desires that they preach that kind of a Jesus. But Jesus chose to be poor. And, you know, the Bible says God chose them that are poor to the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. Isn't that interesting? Jesus wasn't forced into poverty. He chose it. Poverty is not a curse when everywhere you go, God supplies your need. It's a contentment. You know, we should be content, Paul said in Timothy, with food and covering. And verse 57 says, And as they went on the way, a certain man said unto him, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Well, it's easy to say that, but when you find out the conditions, you might not want to go, right? And so Jesus began to just share with him the conditions of his lifestyle. In verse 58, Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, the birds of the heaven have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Well, that's interesting. Did this guy really know what he was getting into? And the Lord wanted to make sure he did before he went. And do we know what we're getting into when we claim to be disciples of Jesus Christ? That's the important thing. Do we really know what God expects of us and wants of us? He wants us to follow the Lord no matter what. No excuses. No looking back, as the rest of the text says. I'll read it to you. It says, "And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And he said unto him, Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but thou go and publish abroad the kingdom of God. And another also said, I will follow thee, Lord, but suffer me first to bid farewell to them that are at my house. But Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." So he wanted them to go and publish the good tidings. But they had very human excuses, which Jesus was not accepting in the least. You know, he said, there's something more important than your family, than your houses, than anything you can think of. I mean, of course, society and even religious people tell us, oh, no, these things are very, very important. But the Lord Jesus taught us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things would be added unto us. But we can't let any of these things get in our way of doing what's important. And we have many traditions that we need a renewed mind to deliver us from, don't we? But Jesus, notice, Jesus chose poverty. He wasn't sorry that he didn't have a place to lay his head. He was happy, the joy that he was able to bring others, the deliverance, the healing that he was able to bring to others. But he chose this lifestyle. And for those who have in their heart the same mind as was in Christ, as we're commanded in Philippians, it's their desire too. The most important thing to them is not the things of the world, but to humble themselves to the will of God. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I'll read it to you, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich." Well, some people that are rather nearsighted look at that and say, oh boy, the Lord became poor so we could become rich. But look very carefully, that though he was rich. Now, we looked at Philippians chapter 2, and we saw plainly where he was rich. He was rich in the kingdom of heaven with his Father before he laid it all aside and came down here to be a servant and to humble himself unto the death of the cross in order to bear that name. Okay, that's when he was rich. When he came down here, he wasn't rich. Okay, so notice, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Jesus became poor in order to meet our needs. He sacrificed his whole life, not just going to the cross, but his whole life, in order to make sure that the good news got out. And so, I'll read it to you again. He was rich, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Wow, there it is again, our richness. But the kind of rich he's talking about here is the same kind of rich that Jesus laid aside in order to come down here. That's where he's bringing us. He's bringing us to his heavenly kingdom. He's not talking about riches down here. None of his disciples understood this to be riches on earth. There is no promises for the rich in the New Testament, except in rich in spirit and rich in the gifts of the kingdom, rich in the gold and silver of the nature of Jesus Christ. There is no promise for the rich. The promises are for the poor. He preached the gospel to the poor. It speaks about all the benefits that he gave to the poor. Okay, I'll read on just a little bit. It says, "But herein I give my judgment, for this is expedient for you." In other words, this needs to be fulfilled in you. If you're to have the mind of Christ, who laid everything aside to do the work of the kingdom and become a servant of the kingdom of God for our sakes, then this is what he's saying, the same thing as to us. "For this is expedient for you, who were the first to make a beginning a year ago, not only to do, but also to will." Okay, So God who works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure will obviously put this in our hearts, right? For as there was, there is a readiness to will, so also there may be the completion out of your own ability. In other words, hey, let's do it. Let's just not be hearers of the word, but let's be doers of the word. And then he spoke about, you know, basically equality, how he wanted equality in his people as far as material possessions. And in verse 15, he compared that to what was said in Exodus. As it is written, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. Meaning, of course, everybody's needs were met, but riches was not something that Jesus preached anywhere in his ministry, and he rejected it for his own life. And of course, the rich are rarely humble. And, you know, Jesus gave us the parable of the rich young ruler, and that it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And the disciples said, wow, then who can be saved? Well, Jesus said, well, with God, all things are possible. That is, even putting a camel through the eye of a needle is possible. But the rich people, of course, made the door of the temple the eye of the needle, which is not impossible at all, and not even a problem. Meaning, of course, they wanted to get all the rich people through the door easily, right? So they came up with that theology. Well, it's a shame. Jesus was a humble person. He raised his disciples to be humble people, to not be interested in the things of the world, but to just have a simple lifestyle in order to get the kingdom out. Everything else physical was a means to an end in order to get the kingdom out. And that's the kind of lifestyle they lived, you know. Of course, the Pharisees of that day and the Pharisees of our day are still trying to make Jesus rich. John 19 is one of those places. I'm going to read that to you. John 19 and 23. The soldiers, therefore, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also the coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from top throughout. And I'm sure you've heard of some of the prosperity preachers who say that Jesus was rich because of this garment, this woven garment that was completely woven without a seam. That's interesting. I don't know how anybody would say anybody could be rich or something like that. Well, they think he had something that nobody else had. Well, I submit to you that there's probably another reason that God describes this garment in this way. And one of those reasons is, you know, in Revelation 19 and 8, it speaks about the bride, her lampros garment, being the righteous acts of the saints. A garment represents something. It represents righteousness. It represents covering up nakedness, which God likened unto sinfulness. So this covering that Jesus had didn't seem to have a seam in it. It was woven throughout, no man-made seam in it. Wouldn't you say that maybe Jesus' wisdom and righteousness was not from man, but from God? And also the scripture teaches in Isaiah, let me read this to you, Isaiah 59 and verse 4. None sueth in righteousness, and none pleadeth in truth. They trust in vanity. They speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch adder's eggs. In other words, that's their fruit, you know. They hatch adder's eggs. And they weave the spider's web. Well, you know what a spider's web is. It's very porous, isn't it? Okay, and he that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaks out in a viper. Their webs, shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Notice, and in Revelation 19 and 8, the righteous works or righteous acts of the saints is what that bridal garment was all about. That's what it was. That's what it represented. The lampros garment, which means a brightly shining garment. And what he's saying is these people whose works are wicked, they don't have enough works to cover themselves. Their garment is very porous. And notice that it was a woven garment that he speaks about. And so we are weaving a garment, are we not? We are weaving a garment by our works. And according to that, it has to be one that covers us. It has to cover our nakedness, right? Well, the Lord Jesus had this wonderful coat that was woven throughout with no seam of man in it. It was woven. And I think it doesn't represent riches at all. It represents righteousness. One who is walking in truth and righteousness and purity. As a matter of fact, I think when we read on in the text, we can see that Jesus had no riches. Verse 24. They said therefore one to another, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. You know, they were casting lots for probably the only thing Jesus had. You know, these things, therefore, the soldiers did. But there were standing by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, we are suggesting that that's John himself, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And then saith he to his disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her unto his own home. Well, that's interesting. You know, what did Jesus provide for his mother during his ministry? I mean, he didn't seem to be making a living, you know. And some people would call him successful, but some would not. We know he was totally successful because, as he told the Father, I've accomplished the work that you sent me to do. So he was totally successful, although he made a lot of enemies. He didn't raise up a big church, as some people would say, but he raised up a big church, didn't he? A worldwide church. Yes. But, you know, he didn't appear. Some people have put their morals upon each other, and they say, well, you know, there's some things you have to do, you're responsible to do, you know. And but Jesus didn't seem to worry about providing for his mother. He had, when he was leaving, he hadn't left her a home. He hadn't left her, you know, all the things that a successful preacher would obviously leave to his mother. Instead, he passed it on to one of his other disciples that didn't seem to be any better off than him, you know. Although they all knew, and Jesus had taught them, that God would supply their every need, right? And they had walked in such a way to see God supply their needs, and Jesus sent them out without nothing. He sent them out without a coat, without shoes, and without a wallet. And they came back, and he asked them, did they lack anything? They said, no. Because everywhere they went, God supplied their need. It wasn't that they were demanding it of anybody or charging anybody. They freely gave. They didn't charge a tithe, as some people say. They did not. There's not one place in the scriptures they ever did that. Jesus said tithing was of the law. So basically they went by faith and God supplied. You know, it's good to live by faith. People think, oh, it's only good if you're stored up and provided for the rest of your life, you know, some kind of way. Money stored up in the bank, something Jesus said not to do. Store up your treasures on earth, you know. It's good to walk and to trust in God. Not if you're materialistic, because you may want to live on a higher level than God wants you to live. As we see plainly in the life of Jesus, that the Father did not desire for him to walk in the way of riches. Nor is that healthy for anybody to do. Okay? So God has called us to walk in the steps of Jesus in his humility to the Father, and his humility to not impress the Joneses and the people around him, you know. He wasn't out to better anybody or to prove that he was successful. He didn't care anything about being what the world calls successful. And like I said, I think this pretty well proves that Jesus wasn't a rich person and wasn't interested in those things, and his mother wasn't either. You know, wasn't interested in those things. Like I said, the physical things, the food, the covering, all these things are necessary, but they're just a means to an end, not a love of our life. You know, if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not, we're told. And so, Jesus' love was people. You know, his love was God's saints. He was interested in raising up the saints to be able to walk in obedience to the will of God and to be sanctified and to be pleasing unto the Lord, right? And, you know, we're told in other places that Jesus, that if we have his wisdom, we won't have the wisdom of man, right? Matthew 13 and verse 54 says, "And coming into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" That's interesting. Where these people were asking him, or asking themselves, you know, where did he get this wisdom and these mighty works? Or powers is actually the word there. The Greek word is powers. The wisdom and powers. Is not this the carpenter's son? Now, why would they ask that question? Now, where did he come up with this wisdom and power? Because we know who his father is. He's the son of a carpenter. How could he have come up with this wisdom and power? He's the son of a carpenter. Does that make sense? Well, it does if you were used to nepotism, which they were, and you know the rich Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, you know, they passed on the family business to their sons, just like a lot of the churches do nowadays. You know, have you ever noticed when the old man's gone that the son takes over? He's now the pastor. Well, he's obviously chosen to be the pastor, but why is it that God always seems to choose the son to be the assistant pastor and then the pastor? You know, is this not nepotism? Isn't there somebody more qualified out there? Well, you would never find it out because of that spirit. Now, these people knew that, hey, this is not a son of a Pharisee. He's not a son of one of our scribes. He's not a son of a Sadducee. How does a son of a carpenter get all this? Because, obviously, those guys all went to Bible school. And they got it that way. They had rich parents, you see. So they went to their Bible schools and they got, you know, got educated and became, you know, entered into the family business. Because that's what it was. But here's somebody that didn't have opportunity, or if you would call it that, opportunity, like their preachers did. But to Jesus and to the Father, that wasn't an opportunity, and that wasn't a blessing. You know, Jesus was in a position of weakness because he was raised up in a family that wasn't well-to-do and didn't have connections, you know. But it made no difference because he wasn't after what those people were after. Let me read the rest of it here. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? In other words, they knew his humble family and wondered, now, how did this man get this wisdom? Because the only way they knew you could get it was to go to Bible school. And they were offended in him. In other words, poor Jesus, he had no credentials. You know, he had no heritage. He had no father that led him in this way, you know. They were offended in him. But Jesus saith unto them, a prophet's not without honor save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Does it make sense that people would question the gift because of the way that it came? Even today, that happens. People want to know if you've got any letters behind your name. Are you important? And where did you get this wisdom? Well, cannot God even just give it to you by studying the Bible on your own? Can God not give you, lead you by the hand and make you a disciple? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still takes people by the hand and makes disciples of them when they have a personal relationship with Him through the Word of God, which is what Jesus did. He had a personal relationship with the Father. He didn't need any go-betweens. He didn't need any Nicolaitan preachers that were between Him and the Father. He had a personal relationship with the Father, and that's, of course, where He got His great wisdom and power from the Father. And, you know, this nepotism, I mean, I think we studied the Eli ministries here recently, and obviously the nepotism in raising up his sons to take his place didn't work, because they didn't walk in the ways of the Lord, and they were lustful, and they, you know, grabbed for the physical as much as they could. And we're seeing the same thing today. We're seeing Eli ministries all over the place, you know, that walk in nepotism and that walk in lust for the things of the world. And God destroyed Eli's sons. They are a type of a lot of ministries today. He destroyed them. And, of course, they had credentials. But here we see that Jesus had no credentials. And it offended people that He could stand up. They wouldn't just sit and listen and accept the gift of God that was coming through Him. They expected something more, you know. Well, God is justified of His awesome works, you know. If you want God's will, you don't need to be raised up in a mausoleum, you know. In John chapter 7, we're told, listen to this, verse 14, but when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? What do they mean by that? Well, they mean he didn't go to their seminaries, right? Having never learned. Jesus therefore answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but is that sent me. If any man willeth to do the will, to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it's of God or whether I speak of myself. If a man is willing to do the will of God, he shall know the teaching. He didn't say he had to go to seminary to get it. He said he would know. If a person desired God's will, he would know of the teaching. You don't need to go the methods, the way of the world, or the Pharisees, or the Sadducees. God will raise you up as a disciple of Jesus Christ. He will take you by the hand. He will lead you. Now, this is, of course, a humbling way, because the world doesn't recognize you, and the worldly church doesn't recognize you either, but that's okay, because the Lord does, and He opens doors to the humble people. He will bring it to pass, will He not? Amen. Well, Jesus was known of the righteous. They saw Him. They recognized Him. God opened their eyes to see Him, but He was rejected of the proud and the religious leaders, you know, and the people that wanted to walk in materialism, the rich. He wasn't recognized of them. Mark 12 is a good example of that. Let me read verse 35 to you. It says, and Jesus answered and said, as He taught in the temple, how say the scribes that the Christ is the son of David? David himself said, in the Holy Spirit, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. David himself calleth him Lord, and whence is he his son? And the common people heard him gladly. The common people. Well, you know, it's very hard when you get a worldly education. You have to go through a lot of pain and trial and tribulation in order to get that. And you want to believe it's valuable, you know. And the religious leaders were just that way. They had gone through a lot of trouble to get to that place. They didn't want to be humbled. They didn't want to not be seen as the great people that they thought they were. But the humble people, the common people, they loved to listen to Jesus. even though he wasn't raised up in their seminary, that made no difference to them. You know, verse 38 says, and in his teaching he said, beware of the scribes who desire to walk in long robes and have salutations in the marketplaces. Though they love to dress snazzy, don't they? That's important to some people. It's not, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. God's not interested in the riches and the finery that a lot of the religious world is interested in. And that doesn't make you righteous. It doesn't make you smart. It doesn't necessarily make you a good teacher. So, and the salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, the chief places at the feasts. You know, why does man want the chief places at the feasts? You know, didn't Jesus teach us to be content, to be in a lowly place, and that if you're called up higher, then go? He said, beware of putting yourself in too high a position, so if somebody says you step down, you don't become humbled, right? And but these people chose for themselves the chief places in the feasts. Well, Jesus wasn't that way. He wasn't interested in being promoted physically over people. They even tried that on him, and he rejected it. He wanted to share his gift with people. That was the most important thing. And promoting himself above people is something that he considered totally fleshly. He said, they that devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, these shall receive greater condemnation, he said. Verse 41. And he sat down over against the treasury and beheld how the multitude cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a poor widow, and she cast in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and he said unto them, verily I say unto you, this poor widow cast in more than all they that are casting in to the treasury. And they all did cast in of their superfluity, their overabundance, right? But she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all of her living. Well, glory to God, you know. We tend to judge in the flesh what humility is and what submitting to the will of God is. And, you know, Jesus complained that all of these people that put in their overabundance were not sacrificing anything because they still had all of their needs met. But this lady gave more than all of them because of what she had left. And she was a person, obviously, was a person of faith because she didn't need to keep all of her needs. She knew that God would meet her needs. And this is the kind of faith that impressed Jesus. Can you imagine? This widow with two mites was more famous throughout all of history than all these unmentionables who were so rich and gave to the kingdom. You know, it is truly what you have left that proves your sacrifice, not how much you give. This lady gave more than all of them, according to God's count. And that was true humility on her part. This impressed Jesus more than all the Pharisees and the Sadducees and their ways of dealing with God. You know, Jesus didn't seek the honor of man, but of God. He didn't seek for man to give him honor. He didn't seek for God to honor him. But when he didn't seek the honor for himself, God sought it for him. Matthew 21 and verse 4 says, now this has come to pass that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken through the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, riding upon an ass. Meek, in the text that he's quoting from in Zechariah 9:9, is lowly. It's translated lowly there. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, lowly or meek, riding upon an ass, and upon the coat, the foal of an ass. Well, I would say that's pretty meek and lowly. I guess some people would say, well, he had to be rich. But he had to borrow this foal of ass. It wasn't even his. So we can't say he was rich, right? But we do see when Jesus does come back in Revelation 19 that he's on a big white horse. Now, I would say if somebody was rich and wanted to impress the multitudes, he'd certainly be riding on a big white horse, not the foal of an ass. I imagine that was a pretty rough ride, don't you think? I mean, even an ass would be better, but the foal of an ass, you know, what was the point he was making? He was making the point that even though he was king, to be king does not mean materialism in God's kingdom. And it doesn't mean a pride, boastfulness, being lifted up above anybody in God's kingdom on earth. And so he came lowly, riding upon an ass. And if our Lord King would do this, what about us? What does he expect of us? Does he expect humility of us? I guarantee it. Let me read on down a little bit here. And the disciples went and did even as Jesus appointed them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their garments, and he sat thereon. And the most part of the multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them in the way. And the multitudes, notice it was the way, right? Because Jesus was the way, and he showed us the way, right? He is the way. And his method is humility. He expects it of everybody. He doesn't care what the preachers nowadays think. He expects it of everybody, this humility. Many are high and lifted up, and but in the kingdom, if they make it, they will be the least because they've disobeyed the principles that Jesus has laid down, the nature and character that he's passed on to us, and this humility that he carried throughout his earthly ministry. And verse 9, and the multitudes that went before him and that followed him cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Now, you know, Jesus, even though he was king and even though he was coming in on the foal of an ass, he wasn't seeking any worldly kingdom, but the Lord honored him. He honored him from the simple people. Notice what they said. Hosanna to the Son of David. You know, Hosanna is a couple of words. Yasha, which means, oh, save, deliver. Na, which means, I pray. Save and deliver, I pray. To the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. And of course, Jesus entered into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the table of the money changers and the seats of them that sold, and so on and so forth. Jesus complained that they made the Father's house a house of merchandise, of course, for themselves, to build themselves up materialistically. And, he spoke of the zeal of thy house hath eaten me up. He defended the Father's house. He wanted it to be a humble place, a place of prayer for all nations, he said. But they had made it a den of thieves. And today, what is loosely called Father's house is once again a den of thieves and a place for materialism and for building up men and for worshiping men and for making men important. Men who don't share the humility that Jesus has and don't see the importance in it. And, of course, all worship goes to God. All praise goes to God. He is the supplier of everything. And it doesn't do our flesh any good to be lifted up because God gives grace to the humble. And those who pick themselves up, he will abase, the Bible says. And so we've got a whole generation of ministry that know nothing of this. These principles that Jesus was laying down for us. You know, he said, get you no gold nor silver in your purses. And he said, freely you have received, freely give. They know nothing of this. And they're not following the Master. They're not disciples of Jesus Christ. You know, a disciple is a learner and a follower. It is somebody who studies the Master in order to walk in his steps and to do what he did. Now, when we study the Master, we don't see the mansions that the leaders of Christianity have raised up unto themselves. And sometimes one is not enough for them. Neither is one jet plane enough for them, you know, or one Rolls Royce enough for them. And the Bible speaks of in Isaiah that the dogs are greedy. They can never have enough. These are shepherds, he said. These are shepherds. They can never have enough. What about the equality that Jesus desired to have on this earth? The desire for his disciples to share and share alike, and for everybody's none had anything over, and neither did any lack, you know. It was like when they went into the wilderness, you know, and they gathered the manna, and they filled the omer with manna, and they raked the top off, and they put that over into somebody else's omer, and everybody got their needs met, you know. And that was the principle he was using there in 2 Corinthians about there being equality among the people. And we can see Jesus, he did not want people to profit in the Father's house. He didn't want people to be lifted up in the Father's house. He didn't want people to be esteemed for physical reasons. Even the body that God gave unto Jesus, Isaiah 53 says, was not to be admired, you know. He wasn't evidently a real good-looking person, you know, according to Isaiah 53. God didn't want anybody to follow Jesus for the wrong reason. Materialism, good looks. The Apostle Paul, you know, one of the greatest writers of the New Testament, wrote things hard to be understood, Peter said. You know, he wasn't even evidently a good speaker, you know. But it didn't make any difference. That isn't the reason God wanted people to listen to him. It was for the value of those words that he got across to them, not worship him for physical reasons, you see. And, you know, God wants his ministers to be humbled. It's the reason Jesus sent his disciples out without all the things of the world. He was a king. He had authority. You know, he could multiply the fishes, the loaves, the gold. He could have filled churches. He could have made himself a name in the earth. They wanted to come and make him a king, too. And he refused. It was something, by the way, that the devil had offered unto him. And he had refused. But you know what? There's a lot of people that today who are leaders of Christianity or members of the body of Christ that would take that in a minute. They would take it in a minute because they don't know the principles of God's Word and the principles that Jesus was trying to get across to us to humble this old flesh. You know, we have to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. It doesn't do us any good to let this flesh come down off the cross and to let it have its own will. We deny it. We fast. We refuse it to be fed and to live. You know, we deny the old man a right to live, a right to speak, a right to lift himself up, a right to pride. We deny it in Jesus' name. Well, we'll study some more on this, I think, by the grace of God. Thank you so much for joining us today, and the Lord be with you.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. morning rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, sacred heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you, I trust in you, I trust in you.
And I've named you Jerusalem.